Along now in our study of Romans chapter 7 now, we've moved to paragraph 3. It is called The Attacks of the First Husband and takes up verses 15 through 21. The corrected translation beginning at verse 15. For what I do, remember Paul now is beginning to evaluate those things that he does when under the power or led astray, as he phrased it in verse 14, by his first husband. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand. Because what I resolve to do, wheel tracks of righteousness, these things I am tendentially not practicing these things. I have the tendency not to do this. But what I detest, wheel tracks of wickedness, these things I keep on doing. Why? Because they are facilitated in the paths of least resistance. You bring these things into the Christian walk with you. They're what you always did. They are you. And until doctrine changes the way you think, you will not change the way you think, and thus will not change the way you perform. So the Word of God becomes the important factor. And in order for you to change the way you think, the Holy Spirit must teach you the Word of God. In order for the Holy Spirit to be your mentor, He must fill your soul. He must control your thinking. He must control your life with doctrine available. Therefore, when you sin, the issue is restoration of your spiritual life. It occurs when you have confession alone to God alone. When you do that, your post-salvation sins occurring since last rebound are forgiven. And you move on. And you're restored to the same level, the same reading on the gratitude gauge you were at when you sinned, hopefully only a few hours ago or a few minutes ago. If you put this off, there is retrogression. It occurs under reversionism, and it requires spiritual rehabilitation. And Paul is going through a renovation process. He is in the stages of spiritual growth where he is learning these things and overcoming the old behavior patterns and character traits. And doctrine is what does it, but the paths of least resistance keep taking him back to the first husband and its lust patterns. And so he says in verse 16, "Now if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous." It's advantageous is because the law is what tells me that I'm out of line here. Without me realizing divine mandates and what they are and what they require, I would not even be aware of what I'm doing and that it is wrong. Thus, the law is advantageous. But verse 17, as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, this production of the sinful nature, but the sin nature which keeps on living in me. I can vote to do it, but the sin itself is under the power of the sinful nature. See, here's what happens to you when you vote to sin. Here's the soul, and the Holy Spirit fills the soul. You're under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then you are bombarded by one of the members of the SWAT team, and a breach is formed. And you say, well, yeah, that's a good idea. And so you vote to let this agent provocateur inside. You say, okay, welcome in. And then they come in. And following right behind is the old sin nature. And positive volition to doctrine is turned to negative volition. The Holy Spirit withdraws and goes to the body where it indwells you. But the power of the Holy Spirit over the soul is now gone. And the new ruler is in place. This is the first husband, this is the old sin nature, and you're under a menage a trois. Now, if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous, but as the case really stands, I'm no longer habitually performing this thing, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. I'm under the power of the first husband. In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. For the desire to do the will of God is present in me, but the divine good production of that desire is not. I know what I ought to do. I'm not doing it. In fact, I'm producing the works of the sinful nature. Verse 19, "For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do, but the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on doing." Verse 20, "Now if as a result of my personal volitional decision I am doing what I do not desire to do, and I am no longer the one producing the sinful action, but the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. I'm now simply performing the duties of my first husband. I'm doing his bidding. I'm taking orders from a tyrant. And therefore, it is the tyrant who now is living through me." Consequently, verse 21, "I discovered this principle, that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the law of evil resides in me." Point one. The overwhelming impact of this passage is found in a series of verbs which are used in the present tense. Grammar is important. I understand that there are those who believe that you should not exegete. I learned this the other day, although it did not surprise me. Not in this congregation, heavens above. They could not stand it here as long as they have, but nevertheless, that you should not do that. And the reason is that whoever wrote down the English translations, well, they were led of God, and they chose the right words out of the English language to best convey God's message to us. So we can just read the English, and on every occasion we'll receive the full 100% impact of what God is saying to us. And those that want to go back and look into the original languages are really just involved in a lot of time wasting. They're trying to impress people and all the rest of it. All right then, fine, but listen to this. Grammar is important, whether you're looking at the English or whether you're looking at the Greek or the Hebrew. Therefore, God, this is the important point when we get to neurology. Jesus Christ created Adam in the garden, and He did so perfectly, and part of that creation was a fully functional, up and running cerebral cortex. There has never been any evolutionary process involved with the human brain. It was intact 100% from day one and has never varied. We all have had cerebral cortices, and we all are born with this. And unless we have some kind of congenital problem or Dane Bramage after we're born, then we are able to think in a very precise fashion, beginning with our first educational experience. Now, if you're raised in a society that teaches English as the native tongue, then when you go to the Scriptures, you must understand that that is not the language in which God communicated His Word. He communicated it in the Hebrew and in the Greek. We have to understand it in the English, and that's okay. This can be accomplished. But we must go back and observe the things that are found in the Scripture. And the way language works is through syntax, through vocabulary, through grammar. And we know that it has to be that way. It is divinely intended that way. Otherwise, there would not be Wernicke's area in the brain. There would not be Broca's area in the brain, for Pete's sakes. And who created these areas of the brain? Jesus Christ Himself. Why? Because He wanted to communicate to Adam. And that was the only way to do it. He never communicated to any of the animals and hasn't since. Animals know nothing. They're not to be communicated with verbally, with verbs. Animals don't do verbs. And therefore, we have these areas for processing language. And I've read to you from the neurologist. They say very precisely that it is clear of all the brains that are out there to look at, that it seems that the human brain has been pre-wired to process language. Why? because we're the ones God wants to talk to. And therefore, He does it with a language, and a language is not a language that doesn't have grammar. And if you go to the grammar, you'll learn some good stuff. And we find it out right here in present tenses. The overwhelming impact of this passage is found in a series of verbs which are used in the present tense. Two, the fundamental significance of the present tense is the idea of linear progress. If you're going to draw a graph of it, see, some things can happen at a point in time and you'd make it look like that. You rock along and then boom, something happens and it's over and then you move forward again. And then linear action would look like this. It's ongoing. And present tense brings out the concept of linear progress. Action which occurs in present time and is typically ongoing. Three, there are seven forms of the present tense in the Greek. Number one, progressive. The progressive present. Brings to mind a picture of events in progress. They are, you visualize these things, whatever is being described, as being in progress. It denotes that which has begun in the past and is continuing through the present. It's ongoing or it's progressive. The second is customary. Denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. I habitually do these things. Now, your day is filled with many different tasks, so whatever it is you habitually do, you can't do it 24 hours a day. You just don't have time. You have to stop and eat and sleep. You can't be doing these things in your sleep. But as soon as you wake up, you start all over again. That's customary present. Denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. The aoristic. A-O-R-I-S-T-I-C. The aoristic present expresses a present fact without reference to its progress. We don't have any aoristic presence in our passage. There is the futuristic. The futuristic present tense. This is an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as having already come to pass. You're able to bait people with a futuristic present. Well, I know how to get him to do that. All you got to do is, and you say what you got to do. Then he will. You know a person when you can make that statement. Parents know their children. Oh, I know how to make him do that. Children know their parents. Well, I know how to make them do this. That's futuristic present. They know their habits and they know all the vectors that are needed to get them to do their bidding. The historical. Employed when a past event is viewed with the vividness of a present occurrence. And then the one that we saw that kicked off Paul's dissertation on why he can't do what he knows he ought to do. The tendential present. The tendential represents the idea of that which is inclined to occur or which tends to occur. In other words, you have a tendency to do this. My tendency is to sin. My tendency is to put myself under the first husband at every opportunity. My tendency is to submit to the lust patterns and their assaults on my soul. My tendency is to be a lowlife. That's the tendential present. But I'm not right now. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying in Romans. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm writing Romans, but I want to tell you something. I want to talk here about the first husband, the battle for the power of the soul. Who's going to control here? The Holy Spirit or the body? Let me tell you about me. I'm tendentially carnal. I have a tendency to do all these things I know I ought not to do, but I do them anyhow. That's Romans 7. Tendential present kicks that off in verse 14. But I am tendentially carnal. Then finally, the static present. a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. Now, guess the two that are most popular in the latter half of Romans 7. The customary present and the static present. Customary present denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. The static present, a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. Paths of least resistance. That's you. Behavior patterns, character traits, lifestyle, what you think is what you do. Point four. Romans 7, 15 through 25 is studied with the use of the present tense in its various classifications. This explains why you do what you do. Five. From them can be seen the presence of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness which have become paths of least resistance. And that explains it, guys. If you've been frustrated about why you do what you do, now you know. You got a habit formed. How do you break a habit? I want to tell you something. You don't. Simple as that. You just don't. You're going to do what you want to do. Now, there's a system by which if you desire to do better so you can more fully serve God as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you desire to serve Him, if you're motivated by blessings in time and in eternity, if prosperity and tranquility of soul mean anything to you, if the ability to handle your own problems and make good decisions from a position of strength is a thing that motivates you, then there's a system. It's called the three spiritual skills. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the first crack out of the box. You have to have the power of the Spirit. But He is handicapped if He has no divine thought by which to guide and direct you, and therefore Bible doctrine, the study of it, the knowledge of it, the storage of it in your soul and in your neural network becomes the second most important thing of the system. To have the power of the Spirit and then learn the Word and then accumulate all this information throughout your stream of consciousness, flowing freely with the 10 problem-solving devices, guidance and leadership from all of the doctrines that you've learned so that you can evaluate circumstances when you see them and make the right choice under pressure. All of that leads to God saying to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, at the judgment seat of Christ." And this is the motivation and an encouragement. And nowhere in all of that do you see trying to make something up to God. Nowhere in that system do you find any doubt about your eternal future. Well, I need to do something more in order to be saved or to assure myself that everything's going to be okay. I have to do more here because I found myself sinning the other day. And I may not be saved. There's doubt there. There's no doubt in the fact that the Bible says that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Faith alone in Christ alone establishes your eternal security. Now the issue is, what's my spiritual life going to be? Is it going to be carnal or is it going to be spiritual? What am I going to do with this? And you have a recovery system called confession alone to God alone that places you smack dab in the system with its power, with its knowledge, and with its process and procedure. And all you have to do is submit to the Holy Spirit's power and that the leadership of the Word of God, and you move forward. And that's the program. And you're either motivated to do that or you aren't. I'll tell you this. You got habits. You don't like what you're doing. Don't look at me like I've conquered this. I hadn't either. None of us have. Left to our own devices, we will return to scumbagness. We will do it and love it. Only the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine makes a difference in a person's life. And if you have a habit, there's nothing you can do about it. Live with it. But if you want to serve God, if you want to make the advances I've just reviewed for you, then you must avail yourself to the power of the system. With the Holy Spirit and the Word of God circulating in your soul, then you can change the way you think. And that serves God. Well, point five that got me loosed on my diatribe. From these present tenses can be seen the presence of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness which have become paths of least resistance. Six, this causes Paul's frustration in that he desires to do the right thing but finds he is constantly doing the wrong thing. Don't be frustrated anymore. Paul figured it out. That's what Romans 8 is all about. Figured it out. Seven. This was demonstrated by two examples of assaults by the first husband. Two examples of assaults by the first husband are found in the third paragraph. The first assault, the attack of the SWAT team. These are the agents provocateurs of the lust pattern, whose mission it is to tempt volition into committing a menage a trois. Verses 15 through 17. With that in mind, here are the old three verses. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand, because what I resolve to do, these things I'm tendentially not practicing, but what I detest, these things I keep on doing. Now, if I keep doing this thing, which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous, but as the case really stands, I'm no longer habitually performing this thing, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. The coup d'etat has been pulled off. Now, the second assault, once the decision is made by volition to submit to the temptation, the sinful nature executes the coup d'etat into Paul's soul. That begins at verse 18. In fact, I know that in me, in my flesh, there does not reside any good thing of intrinsic value. For the desire to do the will of God is present in me, but the divine good production of my desire is not. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this thing I keep on practicing. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am doing what I do not desire to do, and I am no longer the one producing the sinful act, but the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. It's my new dictator because I let it back in and put it right up on the throne of my soul, and the Holy Spirit has retreated to the body. And now I'm under the dictatorship of my first husband. Consequently, I discover this principle that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the law of evil resides in me. Paragraph 4, the battle of wheel tracks, verses 22 through 25. Romans 7, 22. For along with other believers, get that. Believers do this. Trying to convince you that you are saved. For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles resident in the soul. But I see a different kind of principle in my body's parts. Emphasis on the brain. See a different kind of principle down there. Laying siege in a campaign against the principles of my mind. See, there's the assault. Well, I didn't list those. Imagine the 10 lust patterns. Let's put the cerebral cortex here and the soul up here. And then body. And down here we have the lust patterns which are part of the old sin nature's operation. And then we're going to assault from the thought pattern into the soul. And we're going to try and get in. I see a different kind of principle in my body parts laying siege in a campaign against the principles. This is Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Laying siege in a campaign against the principles of my mind and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. You volitionally let this thing in, you create the breach, and the old sin nature runs your life again. Power of the sin nature has been broken. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to live this way. yet we do. And so, knowing that we do and that we don't have to, what's Paul's bottom line? Verse 24. I, a miserable person. He didn't even use a verb here. It just, verbs are not needed. I, a miserable person, who will rescue me from this body of this death? Who will rescue me from this? Face it, guys. We have barked up the wrong tree. We are not going to be able to defeat this monster that lives within us. We're done. Who, if he thought he could have done it, he'd have done it. He's saying, I can't do it. Look at all of this madness. I am a miserable person. Who will rescue me from this body of this death? Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God, wheel tracks of righteousness. But, on the other hand, with my flesh, I myself impulsively capitulate to the principle of sin, wheel tracks of wickedness. I impulsively do it. Now, the overriding message of the fourth paragraph is the battle of wheel tracks waged by the two husbands for control of the believer's soul. This is also the subject of Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This is the verse that tells us that the battle rages 24 hours a day. Always walk, our old friend peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And this has to do with behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. Always walk by means of the Holy Spirit as your mentor, and you will never submit to the temptations of the lust pattern, epithumia. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay there, and there's no way that it can penetrate your defenses. You will not submit to the lust patterns as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to vote the Holy Spirit out of here. Out. I plan to sin. And that's the only way it can occur. And so always walk. See, the always says, don't ever sin. And we know you are, but that's not the point. Always walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will never submit to the temptations of the lust pattern. Now we see the battle, though. We're not going to be naive about this. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are those which are opposed by the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Holy Spirit are those which are opposed by the flesh. The two, and here is the present tense that indicates it's a 24-hour-day contest. The two are in constant warfare against each other. Constant. There's never a day off. And the word there is antikaimai. That's the word for an adversary, an antagonist, an opponent, an enemy. Therefore, we have a warfare. The two are in constant warfare against each other with the result that you cannot do the thing you desire to do. Paragraph B, we're through with our review. Romans 8, verses 1 through 13. Freedom or death? Take your choice. Freedom or death? I'm almost tempted to quote Patrick Henry here, but he used liberty, so I'll move on. Point one. In Romans 7:24, Paul asks a question which reveals the frustration found in knowing the right thing to do, but not being able to consistently execute it day by day. Oh, yeah, you get it right on occasion. But in Romans 7:24, Paul asked the question which reveals the frustration found in knowing the right thing to do, but not being able to consistently execute it on a day-by-day basis. Four, ask this question, who will rescue me from the body of this death? Point two, the answer is given in the next verse, Romans 7:25. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He delivered us from the body of this death. He did it on the cross. All our personal sins were imputed to Him and they were judged. Jesus Christ was punished for our sins. Therefore, when we, through our own volition, accept the gospel that Christ is the one who has dealt with our sin problem, then God, in His righteousness, working through justice, is able to deal with the human race. And when we're positive to what Christ did on the cross, then forgiveness comes right down to us when we say, yes, I believe. And all of your pre-salvation sins are forgiven. You did them. They're not right. Forgiveness is not saying that what you did was right. It's not saying it's okay. What forgiveness is saying is what you did's been judged by someone else, in someone else. And the penalty clause is for what you did, that punishment's been imposed on somebody else. Now, justice has been satisfied. God is propitiated by this. Now, righteousness is free to forgive you if you come to the cross and say, I had a problem and Christ took care of it. Forgiveness. And you start your Christian walk at that point. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace begins with that first moment of forgiveness. You now have all of the divine operating assets available to you to serve God. Not to try and compete with others and to decide whether I'm Mr. Spiritual King of the Mountain, I do more good works than Fred does, he's probably not saved, I probably am. Wait a couple of weeks and it'll be reversed. We get around and we say, well, what are we going to do about this? Let's invent some theology that will make us feel better about ourselves. I know what it is. If you're really saved, you will always do good things. There'll never be a time when you're not doing good things. So all God's children come together now. Let's do good for Jesus. Where's your motivation? The motivation there is to save your spotted bottom from the lake of fire. It is not motivation to serve God. And there's a big, fat difference. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Three. In eternity past, grace found a way to rescue us from our bodies. Grace found a way to rescue us from our bodies of sin and death. Faith alone in Christ alone rescues us from all pre-salvation sins. And secondly, confession alone to God alone rescues us from all post-salvation sins. Consistent use of this system enables you to execute the Christian way of life and to serve God. You may be motivated by many things. Motivated by the fact you have an eternal life and will spend it in heaven with God. And you have been relieved of any engagement you might have with a lake of fire. That's done. That's a motivation. Is it motivational to you to understand that God wants to bless you and all you need to do is line up with His mandates? You say, well, I've got this problem with my body. I'm always wanting to do the thing I know I ought not to do. Well, okay, I'll give you the power to do it. I will delegate you the power, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave I have given to you to execute the Christian way of life. You have the power of the Spirit. Now, here's another thing I'll do for you. I will make it possible through the fact that Jesus Christ created a cerebral cortex in the garden. I'm going to make it possible for you to comprehend the infinite knowledge of the eternal Logos. I've got a system for that too. You can learn this. And with the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the right thing, you can eventually facilitate these things in the wheel tracks of righteousness, and you can serve me. And when you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guarantee you all of the logistics you need to get through every day of your life. There will never be one incident where I don't provide for you everything you need to survive. How about that for motivation? How about this? How about getting to Santa Fe and having escrow blessings which already have your name on them? Having escrow blessings conveyed to you in time. How about this? How about the knowledge that at the judgment seat of Christ you will have escrow blessings for all eternity? How about this? How about if you make Jeshurun status, you will rule nations in the millennium? How about that for motivation? Do you get that when you constantly wake up every day and wonder, well, what have I got to do today to avoid hell? What have I got to do today? And then figuring out that you're the one that's got to do it. Pitiful, isn't it? I, wretched man that I am. We got grace all the way, and that should be a motivation. Faith alone in Christ alone rescues us from all pre-salvation sins and sets this whole system up for us. Confession alone to God alone rescues us from all post-salvation sins and restores us to our physical life, whereby we can move down the trail with the ultimate objective of glorifying Christ. Point four. In this way, we are delivered from the tyranny of the first husband and under the authority of our second husband, Jesus Christ, we're able to produce wheel tracks of righteousness. We can do the right thing under the Spirit's power. Now we're ready to get cracking on Romans 8. Let's do verse 1 because we get it out of the way. Verse 2 is where we really start picking up the story. Verse 1 is very, 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 very important. There is therefore no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have we picked up the pace here since Romans 7? I think we have. Paul is swinging into high gear now. See, he's tendentially, Carl. What Paul is trying to communicate to the Romans is, look, I know where you are. Let me tell you about me. Then he shifts gears at Romans 8:1. And he starts telling them, here's the recovery. Take it or leave it. Here's rehab. Enter the program or leave it. See, rehab rejected results in the sin unto death. That comes out in this passage. That's what happened to the Jews in the wilderness when they wouldn't look at the cobra. No, I'm not going to look. Die. I hope you die. I'll look. Well, you get to live. Simple as that. Look, don't look. Live, die. So, how hard is this? How bad is that pain in your neck? How much venom is flowing in your soul? There is therefore no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That takes us all the way back to Romans 6. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power of the sin nature has been broken. Souls identified with the resurrected Christ. We're in Him. Share all of His attributes that are in the top circle. Point one. This verse introduces the doctrine that the believer has a new life based on regeneration. And that means his eternal judgment has been canceled. How about that for motivation? Your eternal judgment, which was on the docket, by the way. Your eternal judgment, which was on the docket, has been canceled. See if that'll motivate you. How about the God that will relieve you of that obligation? Have you ever been called by a judge to come to a court? It's not advisable not to go. They will hunt you down. They have things called warrants They will come to your home and they have a bad attitude when they get there. They have a warrant that lets them have a bad attitude. In fact, if you've got power of lust, you want to be one of these guys that goes around with a warrant to get folks, because you have a legitimate reason to be Mr. Bad Guy. Where's Fred Jones? Not here. I have a warrant. Here's the rest. They'll come in, they'll look in the closets under the rug. They'll find him if he's in there and haul him off. And when they get him to the judge, he will look down with a very jaundiced eye and say, contempt. That'll be 3 weeks in jail, etc. You up to my point is you were on this docket and you will show up for it, but not anymore. Because it says here there's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this verse introduces the doctrine that the believer has a new life based on regeneration, meaning his eternal judgment has been canceled. 2, condemnation is the passing of a sentence because of a crime committed. You committed that crime. You're condemned. Condemned to what? Well, that's the judgment. We'll find that out later. But you're guilty of this and you're condemned for it. Condemned to what? 3. Condemnation occurs at physical birth, when Adam's original sin is imputed to the sinful nature. That's the subject of Romans chapter 5. We learn in Romans 5 that you inherit the sinful nature from your father. Every gene pool, regardless of the crapshoot involved, has that guarantee. You will inherit the sinful nature from your father. Condemnation, therefore, occurs at physical birth when Adam's original sin is imputed to the sinful nature. 4, when a person is condemned, there must be associated with that condemnation a sentence designed for punishment. You don't just say, well, you're condemned for doing that. Now have a nice day. It just doesn't happen. There is a punishment associated with the condemnation. 5, the execution of the sentence is called judgment. Slam City for a period of time, or maybe the gas chamber or the gallows or the guillotine, or maybe they'll do that little sissy thing where they give you a shot. What kind of way to go out is this with a shot? I mean, stand up to what you did. If it's worthy of death, go out in a blaze of glory. Go to Utah where they'll shoot you. That's a way to go out, not a silly little shot. 6. In Romans 8:1, we see the cancellation of judgment for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's where it's canceled. No judgment. See, what's the judgment? Judgment is the sentence. That's what you get to do because of what you did. Well, why is that lifted? Because the condemnation's gone. Well, where did it go? At the cross, Christ died for all sins, was judged for Adam's original sin, as well as yours. And he was punished for them as well. So when all that takes place, and that's a done deal, then where's the judgment? There's no need for judgment. Justice has been served. No need for judgment. So those who believe in Christ have all pre-salvation sins forgiven. Therefore, there's no need for anything to take place in your eternal future but to be face to face with the Lord. 7, the word for judgment is the Greek noun katakrima. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. Katakrima. Now listen to this, point 8. Oh, I need to finish 7, I guess. The word for judgment in the Greek is the noun katakrima, which is translated in all the major English translations by the word condemnation. Check it out. Now point 8. But the best translation for this context is judgment. Documentation, A. W. E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Quote, kata krima is the sentence pronounced, the punishment following condemnation. B. Gerhard Kittel, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Kata krima in Romans 8:1 refers not merely to the divine sentence, in other words, the condemnation of spiritual death at physical birth, but also to its actual results, namely eternal judgment in the lake of fire. C. Arndt and Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon. Kata krima, not condemnation, but the punishment following the sentence. So the judgment that's been canceled here is your trip to the lake of fire. You motivated by that? Point 9. Condemnation is spiritual death. The result of the imputation of Adam's original sin at salvation. See, condemnation is spiritual death. It is the result of the imputation of Adam's original sin at salvation. You are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. You are born condemned. That's not much of a motivation. 10. The judgment which is attached to that is eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. You are born on the docket. And that's not very motivational. Point 11. The believer's condemnation is canceled when he believes in Christ for salvation. The believer's condemnation is canceled when he believes in Christ for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. 2. The resultant baptism of the Holy Spirit places that person in union with Christ. They are now in Christ. Romans 6. Top circle assets. 13. If condemnation for sin has been removed by faith alone in Christ alone, consequently, its judgment has been removed as well. Remove the condemnation, then the judgment is removed. If you are no longer held responsible for what you've done, then you must not pay the price. Christ paid the penalty. What did Christ pay during those 3 hours? What was His punishment? We don't know. The whole world was wrapped in darkness. We're not privileged to know it. But we know from Scripture that He paid it. And we don't have to. And therefore, our judgment has been canceled as well. 14. And so Jesus Christ was both judged and punished for our sins. Therefore, by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer under judgment. We're condemned. All of the condemnation, all of the sin, all of the associated things attached to it, like the sinful nature imputed to Christ on the cross, He was judged in our place. He was punished in our place. The condemnation is removed. And so 15, this verse emphasizes several doctrines. We can discuss, if we wanted to, but will not, positional truth. We could take up the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we reviewed recently. That would include discussing union with Christ. Top circle assets. It would also require that we mention the doctrine of eternal security. We know all of these things. We don't have to review them, but they come in view here. 16. Please also note in closing that the phrase found in the King James Version, quote, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, end quote, is not found in the original manuscripts. And this is reflected by its omission in both the New International Version and the New American Standard Version. Therefore, verse 1 simply reads this way, "There is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus." On Tuesday evening, we will take up verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life, through the agency of Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death." Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Scripture and for a system which enables us to understand it. May it be a motivation for us to know that as we acquire this knowledge, we change the way we think and thus change who we really are. And as this process continues, we become more and more like the prototype of Jesus Christ. We're able to make decisions based on the same thinking He utilized in the incarnation. We're able to solve problems in that fashion. We're able to move forward in our spiritual growth by continuing to take in this information. It will ultimately glorify Christ. It will magnify Your Word. It will take us all the way to experiential sanctification. Continue to motivate us by this knowledge, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?
Turn to the a twitching you mumble the preliminary ready on the way. Yielding to see that right. about the bishop, which has been borrowed and we're all. Then we'll figure out what the gay marriage fare badly. Durant wrote, submits to society and drag nets over gay marriage. Real sketch. Contract. Conservative. Recoilizing. Eternal. Urged legal to show away what he does. Analysis. Just. Rules. Just. That token. For anyone who gave marriage, so take a marriage law. And laws had torque so between race will claim that forcing the claim is a more difficult and Orwellian terrified of races seeking a right of choice. Say it's black, it's a boy, it's a girl. Because the instant hot, repeatedly on talk, it's not here to change the word, not place it black. Four. So, it won't become something of what it has to be. After Clarence, about the color of a bird, thing will know. Become visions of race, suggesting to be allowed to establish. Years ago, have they had the irregular marriage attempt to compromise class marriage under the American sale the new check will soon be them to read why and that. From home, a